to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. You know, during the special, I got to thinking, Jeremiah was singing in the special, and Karen joined the choir, standing next to Christy, and the little the young people sang. Tyler and Kyle were singing, and so it appears that I'm the only one in the family that hasn't sung yet, and so I'd like to favor you with... No, that's not going to do that. No, it's not going to happen, but it was a thought. I'm going to preach. I want to preach a parable that Jesus told, real simple story. There's a man that owns a vineyard, and in his vineyard, he has a fig tree. One day, he goes to get a fig. Now, I read this numerous times, and I never quite caught the gist of it because I've never had fresh figs until this year. I had Fig Newtons, but, you know, you can get, they're not near as good as Double Star. And this guy goes to his fig tree and there are no figs. And he's upset. And he says to the guy who's in charge of his vineyard, he said, "Hey, for 3 years I've come searching for figs, and for 3 years there is no fruit." He said, just cut it down. Just cut it down. Let's read the story. If you're able to, stand with me, please, and we'll look at Luke 13, beginning in verse number 6. The Bible says, "He," this is Jesus, "spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, 'Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?' And he answering said unto him, 'Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.'" Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you that it's inspired. I thank you that it's preserved. I thank you that we hold in our hands the Word of God. I thank you that it's profitable. You promised that it would be profitable to us. And so I pray as I preach this passage that you would apply it to our hearts. God, may we understand our responsibilities, and then may we just simply obey. Bless the preaching. Bless the invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Very simple story. The Bible calls it a parable. If you've ever been to Sunday school, you learned that a parable is a story that Jesus told that applies to you and me. And so I want to make the application. In our story, there's a guy who owns the vineyard. He's the owner. In the Bible, I read about one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every mine. Talking about Almighty God who owns everything. Not only does he own everything, but he owns everybody. He owns you, and he owns me. You might sometime have watched little children as they're playing together, and one of them will get upset and say, "You're not the boss of me." There is one who is the boss of you. He owns you. He owns you because he made you. By virtue of creation, the Bible tells us that God made all things, and that includes you and me. He owns us because he made us. By the way, God made you for a reason. God made you for a purpose. The day you were born, God didn't look down and go, "Wow, who's that kid?" No, you have a reason and a purpose. And so God not only owns us by right of creation, but if you know the Lord as Savior, he has a double claim on you. He owns you by right of salvation. Yeah. 1 Corinthians tells us that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And so in the parable, the owner of the vineyard is a picture of God. The owner of the vineyard comes to his tree. You and I, this tree is a picture of us. When I was in the third grade, I was in a school play. I was a tree. I didn't get to say anything. I didn't get to do anything. They scotch taped leaves on me, and I just stood there. I was a tree. It was a terrible waste of talent. But I have an idea. It was a ploy of the teacher to kind of corral some of the rowdier kids, and so I was a tree. That wasn't a good thing. In this particular case, you and I, that fig tree is a picture of you and I. We are represented by that fig tree. The tree is us. The owner comes, and he comes to the fig tree searching for fruit. Now, lots of reasons that people plant trees. Lots of benefits that you get from trees. Trees are pretty if you're into scenery. When it's hot, you can get under the shade of the tree. And out in the sun, as the sun beats down on you, it's oppressing. But you get into the shade and it gives you some relief. But I don't think he planted this tree because it was pretty or because it provided shade. The products of trees are very helpful. You burn the wood, or you make boards and build furniture. If the tree is large enough, you might build the whole house. But he didn't plant this tree for the wood products. Some people enjoy trees because they love birds. I don't get it. I mean, I like birds okay, especially turkey and chicken, But some people just enjoy looking at birds. Karen's dad loved birds. His backyard was filled with trees, and all of his trees had bird feeders. And he got the idea that he didn't have, I mean, he could tell you the names of all these birds. Wilbur, Orville, Woody. But he got the idea he doesn't have enough bird feeders, and so he put a pole in the ground with a big bird feeder on top of it. It looked like a giant hubcap, and the birds would come and eat out of this hubcap. But the thing about people who love birds, they hate squirrels. And the squirrels would get into his bird feeder and just irritate him. They would run and jump on that pole and climb up and get into the bird seed and eat all the bird seed. So one day he got an idea. He took some Crisco and he greased up that pole. And the squirrels would run and jump on that pole and... It was the most fun I ever had watching birds. It's true. Squirrels have very small brains, but this man may have enjoyed watching birds, but that's not why he planted the tree. He planted the tree because he wanted the fruit. The purpose of this tree was to bear fruit. By the way, according to the Bible, if you're saved, your purpose and my purpose is to bear fruit. In the Gospel of John, you needn't turn there, but chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." When God looks at your life, when God looks at my life, God is examining us, hoping to see fruit. Now, there are different kinds of fruit in the Scripture. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. These are characteristics that ought to be evident in your life if indeed you are saved. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Because I'm saved, these ought to be evident in my life. Because you're saved, they ought to be exemplified in the way that you live, in the way that you act, in the way that you conduct yourself. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, because I'm yielded to the Spirit, because I walk in the Spirit, these need to be in my life. Now, I understand it's not an immediate transition. You get saved and immediately you're super Christian. It's a process. And obviously, depending upon your personality, depending upon your makeup, some of these characteristics are easier than others. For instance, love, joy, peace, these are a lot easier for me than long-suffering. I'm working on it, though. Okay, if you're in front of me and the light turns green, you get 2 seconds. After 2 seconds, you get the horn, because I am long-suffering, but I'm not forever suffering. When God looks at your life, He's looking for this love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness. I wonder if, when He examines our life, He sees the fruit. Not only is there the fruit of the Spirit, there's the fruit of soul winning. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." That simply means that because you're saved, you ought to be concerned about people that aren't saved. Because we know the Lord, because our sins have been forgiven, our eternal destiny is settled, because God has done that for us. So knowing that that's a fruit of the Christian life, let me ask you a question. How long since you handed a tract to somebody? How long since you spoke to somebody about whether or not she was saved? The people that you work with, the folks that live in your neighborhood, those that you have contact with on a regular basis, and those that you may never see again. When's the last time you were really concerned about lost people? Do you have a prayer list with unsaved people on it that you pray for every day? You see, the fruit of soul winning is a part of the Christian life. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit of soul winning. There's the fruit of a spiritual life. By that I mean you get saved and you grow. Here's the song we sing. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Are you growing in your Christian life? Well, you know, you probably, depending upon your background, if you didn't grow up in church, you probably got saved and there was a whole bunch of growth immediately. The first thing to go was your old vocabulary. You realize I'm a Christian now and I can't use those words that I've been using. You'd hit your thumb with a hammer and not know what to say. You couldn't use the old words, and amen and hallelujah didn't seem appropriate. But there's growth. There's growth because you didn't say the old words. Before you got saved, you never wanted to go to church. Church was not even a consideration, but you got saved and you said, I need to go to church. And you came to church, you were so nervous because you had no idea what it was like. And the song leader got up and said, turn to page so-and-so. And you found the page and everybody began to sing and you're looking around and nobody's looking at the words but you. And you're thinking they got the book memorized. Oh man, you got to memorize the songbook to go to this church. Pastor says, open your Bibles. You just got a brand new Bible. You never had a Bible before, but he says, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. And you look around and everybody's flipping the Bible open to Matthew without even using the table of contents. And you're thinking they not only memorize the songbook, they memorize the whole Bible. And then pastor preached. And you felt like you had a giant bullseye on your chest. And he said, if God's spoken to your heart, this is invitation time. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to come and you'd walk the aisle and you'd do business with God and you'd confess your sins and you'd grow another step. And you'd come back the next week and he'd hit you with another sin. 17 weeks in a row, you're at the altar. It's like your own personal aerobic program. And you're thinking there can't be that many more sins. You ever notice how new Christians come to the altar more frequently than old Christians? You say, well, yeah, they got more to deal with. Well, sometimes it's because their heart's more tender. Sometimes they haven't got in the rut of being concerned about what other people might think if they walked an aisle. And the pastor would preach, and those songs would thrill your soul, and you couldn't wait for midweek service. And by the time you were halfway through work on Thursday, you couldn't wait for Sunday. That's the fruit of a spiritual life. Came to church, pastor said, you need to read your Bible every day. Well, I remember I didn't get to grow up in church or in a Christian home. First time anybody told me you're supposed to read your Bible every day, I was in college, preparing for the ministry. I thought, well, if that's what a good Christian does, I want to read my Bible every day. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to skip to the good parts. I'm going to read Revelation. Never read my Bible before, but I'm going to read Revelation. First three chapters, that's pretty easy because you got seven letters to seven churches. This is what's good. This is what's bad. This is how you fix it. And I'm reading that. I'm thinking, boy, this is good. This is great. Then I got over to chapter 4 and the scene shifts to heaven. You got 24 elders and beasts with horns and 10 wings and eyes. And going, whew, I better go back and start at the beginning. So I went to Genesis, and I'm reading the stories in Genesis, and boy, I can learn from these. You read about Noah, who stood true during a time of wickedness, and Abraham, who offered his son Isaac, and I read about Joseph. Joseph was my favorite character because his brother sold him, and I have two little brothers, and I thought, what a great idea. Man, this is good stuff. And then I got to Exodus, and you see Pharaoh in his rebellion against God, and God sends the plagues, the waters turn to blood, and the frogs, and the lice, and the flies, and finally the Passover, and the children of Israel headed out of Egypt, and God parts the waters of the Red Sea, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm just so amazed at the God I serve. Then I get to chapter 20. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law from God. The Lord begins with the Ten Commandments, but then he gives him the dimensions of the tabernacle. I didn't know what a tabernacle was. And I'm reading about cubits and knops and hangings and ramskins dyed red. And I'm thinking, I sure hope this gets easier when I get over there to Levi Tychus. And I would read my Bible, honestly, I would read several pages often and not understand a thing that I read. But I'm thinking, this is the Word of God. And if I'll stay faithful, if I'll stay in church, one of these days this stuff's going to make sense to me. And you begin to grow. And you love the Bible. You love the Word of God. Now, it didn't all make sense to you yet. You couldn't figure out why they called Job. And you wonder, how do they know it's not really Malachi? But you knew this is no ordinary book. This is the Word of God, and you read it. They started to get concerned about your family members. You'd witness to them. You didn't have the right words. You hadn't memorized the Romans Road. You hadn't been through any soul-winning classes. You just knew that God saved you and you wanted your family to get saved. You'd invite them to church hoping that God would do in their heart what He'd done in your heart. And if they didn't get saved, it would break your heart and you'd weep. Things were different. People say, what happened to him? He used to be so much fun. Oh, he joined that cult, Lighthouse Baptist. What's the matter with her? Oh, she got religion. Don't worry, it's just a fad. She'll get over it. And after all these years, you never did get over it. Amen. Told your children, said things are going to be different. We're going to live for God. We're going to be careful about the stuff that we watch on television. We're going to be careful about the kind of music that we listen to in this house. We understand that Christians have a responsibility to be a testimony. So we're going to go through the closet and see what's appropriate and what's not. Amen. Growth. Growth. But if you've been saved for a while, saved for a long time, in many cases, that growth stopped. And you just kind of plateaued. And then one day, the owner of the vineyard came to check for fruit. Now, I understand there's a judgment at the seat of Christ when we get to heaven. I get that. But I have an idea that every single day, probably, the Lord looks at your life and He looks at my life and He wants to see fruit. And He's not concerned about the fruit that you had 5 years ago or 10 years ago or even the start of the year. He wants to know if there's fruit today. Wonder why this tree in our parable didn't have fruit. I preparing this message, I came up with a few reasons. Maybe it wasn't really a fig tree. Now, I don't know for sure, but possibly the guy who owned the vineyard went to the tree store, and he was in a hurry, and so he grabbed a tree that looked like a fig tree. There are probably trees that look like fig trees that aren't really fig trees. I think they call them faux fig trees. And he planted this tree, but it wasn't really a fig tree, so it's not going to yield fruit. I don't know if that's possible, but I do know this. There are people who look like they're Christians, who talk like they're Christians, who act like they're Christians. They're not really saved. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. I think it's very easy to get saved. I think children get saved, and they really are saved. I think if you're saved, you know it. I've never heard anybody say, you know, I wonder if I'm married. It just bothers me. I'm not sure if I'm married. Now, listen. If you're married, you know it. If you're a guy, you may not remember the date. You could care less about what the color scheme was. The only thing that I remember about the ceremony was you may kiss the bride. That's my favorite sermon ever. But I have never wondered in 34 years, am I really married? I know I'm married. I was there. If you're saved, you know you're saved. You were there. But there are some people, and it's surprising, I wouldn't have known this if I hadn't have experienced, there are some people who are in good churches and they're not saved and they know it. I was preaching in Oklahoma several years ago. A fella came forward and talked to the pastor, and pastor took him out and dealt with him and came back in. Pastor said, the man got saved. I said, praise God. He said, yeah, but he's one of our deacons. I said, really? And so I talked to the fella and I said, I'm curious. Tell me your story. I said, did you think you were saved and you just weren't sure? He said, oh no. He said, I've always known I wasn't saved. He said, here's what happened. He said, I grew up in this church. I've been in this church all my life. He said, as a teenager, several of my friends and I came forward because they were going forward. I went forward, but I knew I wasn't saved. He said, the next week we all got baptized. I did it because they did it, but I knew I wasn't saved. He said, all my friends were in the youth department, so we were faithful. My family made sure we were in church every service. He said, in fact, after graduation, I fell in love with a girl who was in our youth department. We got married. Got me a job, established our home. This is our church. This is where our family is. This, the church family is our family. He said, a few years later, pastor asked me if I'd teach a Sunday school class. I'd heard the Bible stories all my life. I said, sure. Wasn't long after that, they asked me to be a deacon. He said, I knew I wasn't qualified because I wasn't even saved. But I didn't want to tell anybody. I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to give a reason for turning it down. So I accepted the position. He said, all these years, I've been so concerned because I knew that I was lost, but I was afraid to admit it. He said, this morning I decided I'm done playing the game. I don't know if that's the case or not, but if you're not saved, you ought to get done playing the game because there's no fruit. Another reason is, I, again, I'm not into treeology. I don't know a whole lot about raising fruit, but I assume some trees grow quickly and yield much fruit, and others grow more slowly, and they don't yield as much. And so possibly this was just an immature, a slow-growing tree. And so when the owner said, cut it down, his keeper said, no. I said, give me another year. He said, let me till the soil, let me fertilize, let me water, let me give special attention, let me do whatever's necessary, and then, if there is no fruit, let's cut it down. Maybe you're saved, but you've been growing really slow, you've had trouble giving up the world, had trouble making decisions, never have really got faithful in church, haven't really been reading your Bible like you ought to, and so your growth has been stunted. And now it's time to take careful attention because the master examining said, there's no fruit. And he said, give me one more chance. One more chance. We have several bushes, little ornamental bushes planted in front of our house. We don't get home very often, but a couple of summers ago, that real hot, real dry summer, we came in, it was July, pulled in, and all of my bushes were dead. The sun, the heat, the lack of water had killed them. And I thought, yes, because Karen always made me prune them and pull the weeds. And I said, this is great. The bushes are dead. She said, well, it's not that great because we're going to get new ones. So I had to dig out all the old bushes and I had to go buy new bushes. Hey, nothing to do with the sermon, but if you want an investment, invest in bushes. Better than gold, better than oil, better than mutual funds. Those things are so expensive. Grow a few bushes and sell them. You'll be set for life. But anyway, so the kid who mows my lawn, I said, look, every time you mow the grass, you got to water the bushes. If the bushes die, I'm taking it out of what I pay you. Why did the bushes die? They died because they shriveled up due to lack of water. Listen, Christian, if you're not reading your Bible every day, you're going to shrivel up. If you're not faithful in church, you're going to shrivel up. If you're not walking with God, you're going to shrivel up. If you're not trying to live the Christian life, you're going to shrivel up and there will be no fruit. A couple of years ago, we came home, been out for several weeks, maybe even a couple of months, and on the one side of our house, we have several oak trees, but one tree in the middle of all the trees had fallen over. And I thought, what's the deal? It couldn't be the wind. It's in the middle of them. And I went to investigate, and although this tree looked fine when it was before it had fallen over, it had leaves, the bark looked healthy. I looked in the trunk, and there was a huge hole. It had rotted and filled with bugs. This tree got diseased and it died. Sin will rot your spiritual life. The disease of sin will eat away at your spirituality until there is no fruit. You cannot bear fruit and be an ungodly Christian. You cannot bear fruit and be a Christian out of fellowship with the Lord. You cannot bear fruit and be a Christian who's not living for God. It's not possible. And so the owner comes and he says, let's cut it down. And the man said, give me one more chance. Give me one more year. What if God came through the church tonight? And he examined you and he examined me. And on those of us with whom he found no fruit, he said, that's it. That's it. And then he said, no, I'm going to give him one more chance. What if God gave you one more year? One more year. What if that year started last July? Or last June? Or last May? I don't know. I don't know how God works those things. But I do know this. There comes a time, now don't misunderstand, God is merciful and God is long-suffering. And God will give you the second chance and the third chance. Thank the Lord He didn't deal with all of us one time and done. None of us would be here, including this preacher. But don't mistake the mercy of God for the fact that He'll just tolerate your sin. Because there comes a time when God says that's enough. I do know this, the things that you could do tonight, there may come a time when you can never do them. Let me illustrate. J. Harold Smith was a pastor who became an evangelist a generation ago. He was preaching a sermon. It was an evangelistic sermon, and several people came forward to trust Christ as Savior. But during the message, he noticed in the back row there was a group of teenagers who just laughed and joked, messed around the whole service, and it seemed that one of the young ladies was the ringleader, and so he made it a point to talk to her after the service. Her name was Katie, and as she passed by, he shook her hand, and he said, "Young lady, I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord?" Well, Katie was embarrassed to be pointed out in front of her friends, and she was upset, and she said something. I don't think she meant it, but she looked at J. Harold Smith, and she said, "Preacher, if I knew I'd be in hell tonight, I wouldn't get saved." Katie had come to church with her mom and dad. They didn't live far away, but to get home, they lived in the country. They had to go up a hill and down a valley and up another hill, and Dad was driving, Mom was in the passenger seat, Katie was in the back seat, and as they crested that first hill, a car was coming at them from the opposite direction, in their lane at a great rate of speed. Katie's dad swerved to avoid the head-on collision, but he lost control, and the car went down the embankment, and it flipped and rolled, came to rest on all four tires. Miraculously, nobody was hurt. The roof, when it had rolled, caved in. Mom and Dad were able to get out, but Katie was trapped in the back seat. And she said, "Daddy, Daddy, get me out." And he said, "Katie, are you okay?" She said, "I'm fine, but I'm scared. Get me out." He said, "I can't. The roof has you trapped." He said, "Soon they'll be here with tools. They'll cut the roof off and you'll be able to get out." And she said, "Daddy, I want to get out. I'm scared." By now, the car that had caused them to run off the road had stopped, and a young man came running back. One of them had a cigarette, and he threw it on the ground. No way he could have known that when that car flipped and rolled, the gas tank had ruptured. No way that he could have known that where he threw his cigarette was into a little bit of gasoline, but that cigarette hit that gasoline, and like a match to a fuse, it ignited and rushed up the path until it caught the gas tank on fire, and soon the car erupted in a ball of flame. Katie is trapped in the back seat with no way to get out. They said that you could hear her screams from more than a quarter of a mile away. She said, "Help me! Help me! I'm burning up!" Her very last words were these, "Help me, I'm going to hell." What she could have done a few hours ago, she could never do again. I wonder if God said, maybe, cut it down. A couple little girls rode our Sunday school bus. We made a visit on their parents. Mom's name was Angel. Angel got saved. I'm going to try that again, because a lot of times God's people get excited when people get saved. They might respond with amen or something like that. Let me try that again. Angel got saved. Yeah. Talked to Dad. His name was Shane. Shane said, "I'm already saved. I got saved as a child. My mom took me to church every week." I said, "Well, that's great. Your girls are in church. Your wife just got saved. The family now can get in church and grow together as a family." He goes, "No, no." He goes, "I don't care if they go, but I don't do church." I said, "But you have a responsibility as a husband. You need to be a help to your wife and to your daughters." He goes, "They can come, but I don't do church." So Angel came, got baptized, began to grow. Boy, she was doing great. But she was so burdened for her husband. She'd always say, pray for Shane. He needs to get in church. Pray that Shane would change his mind and he'd get to church. You know, after about 9 months of being faithful in church, she became a little sporadic. And I visited her and I said, Angel, we've been missing you. And she goes, I know, preacher. I don't want to leave Shane at home. I don't want to come without him. I love the church. I know I need to be there, but I don't want to come. And I talked to Shane. I said, Shane, your wife is struggling to be faithful because you won't come to church. He says, that's between her and God. I don't do church. And after about a year, Angel dropped out. She just quit coming. Probably 2, maybe 3 years passed. One Sunday morning, in walked Shane wearing a nice suit, shirt, and tie. I said, Shane, it's great to see you. I said, where's Angel? He said, preacher, she left me. He said, I thought maybe if I'd get right with God and get back in church, maybe she'd come back home. And he did get right with God, and he got faithful. But you know, Angel never, ever came back. What he could have done at one time, he can never do again. There was a time when he could have brought forth fruit in his family, with his wife and his daughters. But when he said no, that chance was gone. Had a family that were faithful in our church. Mom and dad, 2 teenage daughters. The oldest daughter was 16, the younger was 13. They came every time the doors were open, except in the summertime. We lived near Lake of the Ozarks, and they had a little cabin up at the lake, and so they would come to church on Sunday morning in the summertime, but as soon as the service was over, they were out the door, and they were up to the lake. And I talked to Dad. I said, you guys need to be faithful to church. He said, preacher, I work 6 days a week, and we got this place at the lake. I know I ought to be in church, but this is family time. And so we're just, when we're able to in the summer, we're going to go to the lake. I said, you have 2 daughters. It's important for them to see the right testimony from you. It's important for them to be in the preaching service. He said, don't worry, Pastor, we'll be all right. One night after church, I got a phone call. He said, you need to get to the hospital at Lake of the Ozarks. There's been a terrible accident. The daughters were driving, missed a curve, went down the embankment, hit a tree. The eldest daughter was killed instantly. The younger daughter was in intensive care. Drove up to the hospital that night and I walked into the room. Here's a mom and a dad who have lost one daughter and their other daughter is hanging between life and death. They don't know if she's going to make it through the night. And I walked in the room to see these broken-hearted parents, and Dad saw me as soon as I walked in. And he came and he threw his arms around me. And he said, oh, preacher, I wish we'd have been in church tonight. For the rest of his life, he will wish he'd have been in church that night. You see, what he could have done then, he'll never, ever be able to do again. I don't know what it is that God expects from you, but I would suspect you do. Maybe it's just a matter of getting faithful. Maybe it's a matter of arranging your priorities. Maybe it's the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of soul winning, or the fruit of the spiritual life. But I can promise you this, our Heavenly Father walks through the service tonight, examining the lives and hearts of every one of us, looking for fruit. And maybe he says, I'll give him one more chance. I'll give him one more year. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes.